Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Okay, there's the fighting few here. I do mean few. I don't know. But let's open the Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1.
Did you tell him I was speaking this morning?
Yeah, I believe. All right. Colossians chapter 1. Let's begin with the importance of prayer in our reading. Verse 9. For this reason, also, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, we've read this 2 weeks ago, so let's jump down to 13. Just wanted to orient us to prayer. Verse 13. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness, that's in our former state as unbelievers, transferred us to His kingdom, to the kingdom of His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. All sins are forgiven at the cross. He, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God. You've seen Christ, you've seen the Father, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created. Many people deny the creation of God. You may not think very highly of your place in the world. Compare yourself with someone like Stephen Hawking, the physicist in England, deals with the black hole and all these things, just an unbelievable mind. But last week I read, there is no God. All of these things can be explained by mathematical formulas and all these things. And people, you're so much more brilliant than he is. With all our brilliance, he doesn't understand and seek God. What a shame. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens. So if there are any UFOs out there, chalk it up to Christ. Both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. By the way, there are demonic. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things are held together. He is the head, not only is the creator of all things, not only does He hold all things together, He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. We're seeing that in the Revelation. For it was the Father's good pleasure, for all the good pleasure of God the Father, for the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself. God the Father reconciled all things to Himself through Christ. Having made peace, there was a barrier, having made peace through the blood of His cross, through Him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. People often ask, but all this UFOs and all that, what about those people? Do they have their God? People, if they have a salvation, it's in Christ. That's just what you just read. You just read that. Verse 20. And through Him to reconcile all things to Himself. So if there are, don't get upset about it. God has it all worked out. Do we understand all the details? I don't understand all the details of hypostatic union. I don't understand all the details of the Trinity. I trust Him. This passage says, heaven or earth, all the heavens or the earth, He's got it all taken care of through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. May God add a blessing to His reading of His Word. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, though not many are here, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have just to come and worship you this morning. We saw this week that there is true worship, there is false worship. True worship's in the power of the Holy Spirit, so it is essential we know how to be filled with the Spirit, and the truth of who and what you are, which Heavenly Father has revealed in your text. So Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, edifying to us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, there's a few, but I know that a lot of you sing in the shower, in the tub, or in private, in the closet. So you can either join in and sing, or you can not sing and listen to the rest of us mungle through all of this. So 216, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Great is Thy Faithfulness, 216. Let's stand and sing three verses. Thank you. Well, we had a really good service Friday for Donald Wise. A good salute send off, I thought, Brian. Just a wonderful time here. Had some nice testimonies about him. And what a man. It's sometimes when I do services like that, I learned things about people, and wow, I wish I'd have known him. I wish I'd have spent some time with him. And He does all kinds of remarkable things. One of the, just share with you one of the funny things he did. His first daughter gave her first car. And he, being loving father, he found her a nice car. And he found a good deal about 45 miles away from the house. And drove her there. And worked out the negotiations, gave her the keys, and she got in there, and it was stick shift. She had never driven a stick shift, didn't know a thing about stick shift. He says, "See you back at the house," and got in the car and drove off, and she made it. Didn't tear up the transmission. I don't know how she did that. I almost did, and I knew how to drive a stick shift, but it was really good. And then the memorial service at the National Cemetery was very effective. Presented Nancy the American flag. It was just really effective and wonderful day of worship and praise to God in that respect. Let's see. Now, this morning we have communion, and John Harvey's not here. I don't know how we're going to do this. I don't guess we're going to do it. You want to do it? Will you mind? You can go be doing it. Yeah, my goodness. Don't eat all that food back there, but you can fix the elements for us. Steve, you'll have him good. And then we'll eat together. And I'll tell you right now, I don't know how much it brought back there, but Judith brought a big pot, so there's going to be enough for everybody. Just get in there. I mean, she made enough for an army. I thought, good grief. And and what was bad about it, she let it cook all night, and I'm supposed to sleep. And that just called me into the kitchen. Come in, come in. And so there's a nice nice roast with all the trimmings. And Edna made a nice salad type of thing. So I know there's two good things. I don't know what else anybody brought. Huh? Oh, really? Oh, wow, great. Okay. Why don't we just go back and eat now and do the rest? Oh, okay. All right, let's see. In regard to prayer, we have a lot of people traveling. We've got the Jensens, Jerry and Leslie and Tish and Anail and Jim. They're all in travel. So we need to be in prayer for them. We need to be in prayer for Nathan. And I need to be in prayer for the Wise family. Nancy Wise now has kind of come down. After someone goes home to be with the Lord, we've got to take care of a lot of the business and different things, and things have to be done. People come in. And in about a week, it'll all settle down. And she'll kind of be by herself from all these other people being there. So we need to be in prayer for Nancy and remember her in our prayers, and the whole family, the entire family. And so we need to be in prayer there. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay. Be in prayer for Dan and Pat there in Liberia. And so we need to be in prayer.
There was a Facebook thing about Joe. You want to tell? Go ahead, Tom.
You know what? He has suffered that three. This will be his third time, Thomas, to have suffered from dehydration. I remember the first time. Well, we really went into panic, and so he did it again this last week.
Day before yesterday, it seemed like, and they were all reeling it in. Pat, I think all three of them were going to stay together at a host family home in Liberia. Is that what it said? That's what I read.
Yeah. He's going to have to be instructed on how to drink water and constantly, but it's thank y'all very much. I'm on Facebook.
Yeah.
But thank you very much. Good. All right. So that's we'll be in prayer for Joe, and then Pat, and I want to share with you just things. John Hintz. Now I won't go through all of the hows and the whys and the wherefores, but John's gotten involved with the working with the Salvation Army in Tucson, Arizona, especially their whole program for rehabilitation of alcoholics, drugs, and these kind of things with these men. And they have just been overwhelmed with his teaching, with his leadership, with his presentation, and they had a big, almost statewide, because they came down from Phoenix, about 300 men that were graduating and different things, and he was the main speaker, and I had him just go through hour by hour almost with me, and it was just unbelievable. And the effectiveness of the things. He said, Herman, he's got more faith than I do. I'd have to have my notes. He, no notes, just went there and got up and spoke. He said, I had no idea what I was going to say before I got there or when I got there. He said, and to be honest, I don't know what I said. But he said it just was so, just everybody's response and all. And they came up just before the Saturday night was the big thing. And they told him that they always give an invitation. The guy said, I understand you're not big on invitations, so if you want, somebody else can do it. And John said, nope, I'm going to do it. And you got to remember, he's like, we don't do invitations. But he got up there and he said, before he even started, as he started, he said, now at the end, we're going to give an invitation. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, we're going to, and it isn't made clear, or if it's made clear in the next hour, you come for, and we'll talk to you down here. We'll talk to you about Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you know Him as your Savior, but He's not your life, and the Word is not your life, come on down. We'll sit and talk. And so he kind of preempted the invitation at the very beginning, and they were overwhelmed, and the main major or general or whatever he is, he came up and he said, I've been here for years and years and years, and he said, I've seen some of the most mundane dead invitations. This one was real. He said, it was unbelievable. And just talking to the men, and so now what we want to be in prayer is, you know, you don't know how much of that is emotional, because I'm sure some of it is. But I'm sure there was a lot of men inspired by the Holy Spirit to come down. And I mean, they've gone through the program, so they want to get a grip of their life. And so we need to be in prayer. You don't know their names, but God does. So please be in prayer for those men who came forward, and whatever God has in store for John in regard to the entire deal. His first time of teaching, I'll share this with you, he walked into the Salvation Army, a kind of a chapel education area, and he said, I walked in to teach, and he said, there on the board was a big dispensational chart. And he said, I'm at home. Now, they do not believe in eternal security. Salvation Army, as an organization, does not believe in eternal security. And he told them Saturday night, he said, now I know some people, I mean, he just hit it straight forward with the general and the majors and everybody there. And he said, once God has you in His grip, you're not going to get out. I don't care what you do. I don't care if you go back on to the drugs, alcohol, whatever. He's got you. He's got you, people. Hold on to that. And not one person said a word to him. No one said anything to him. So just be in prayer for John, and just see more and more why God kept him alive after the greatly severe motorcycle wreck. So please be in prayer for John and Judy at this time. So, the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. And I hate taking an offering. I mean, my goodness. It's like going in my own family. Hey, you got some money? But it's Sunday morning, and Jim Passmore's with his family in California, and we got to give him something to count when he gets back. So let's take an offering, and so let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this assembly. I thank you. I thank you for those that are here. make an effort in their life to be here to worship you, to open the scriptures and see what saith the Lord. I pray, Father, you continue to use this humble assembly as long as we can fulfill your purpose for us. Father, pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give for that purpose. Pray that you continue to give us that chance to, that opportunity to spread the gospel to unbelievers, believers, spread the truth of teaching. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I had another hymn on the list for us to sing, but we need to sing something we're all really familiar with and just to enjoy singing together and praise. And talking about the assembly, what we do here, and verse-by-verse study of the Word. I guess it was about 2 weeks ago. Judith and I were, it was about 10:30 or something, and we just turn on the TV and ran into the funniest program, and I want to tell you about it for a specific reason. And it's called Wretched. It's called Wretched. Whacked. It's called Wretched. Has anybody ever seen Wretched? It's called Wretched. And I know nothing about the man. I think he's out of Atlanta because it said Atlanta, Georgia on the bottom there. I don't even know his name. I'm going to try to find it out. He's, I would imagine, ordained preacher, but it was just unbelievable. We've seen it now about two or three times, and he is as, now, I don't know what he's going to say this week, but in the three, four times, he is so straight. It is unbelievable. And what he does, he takes various things going on in the Christendom, and he just talks about it. And he played various types of churches and the type of services that they do, just orthodox and very unorthodox and all this stuff. And he's energetic. He's probably about 34, 33, something like that. And he's just full of all this energy and jumps up and down. And he says, he gave, I think, five or seven or different reasons of the kind of church you want to find if you're looking for a church. And people, nearly every one of them were just unbelievably solid. It's got to have. It's got to have. I mean, it's got to have verse by verse teaching of the Bible. I don't mean just stand there and hold it up. I mean teach out of the Bible. And then he goes on. And then he talked about it's got to have, he didn't call it spiritual love, but it's got to have the love of Christ. He said, all the doctrine without the love is dead. Got to have that love. So you want a church that teaches the Bible word by word, verse by, and then this, and the missionary outreach, just unbelievable. Did not even mention praise and singing and all that. Everything was oriented to the Bible. And he deals with some letters. He gets some really wild letters. He got a letter from a Catholic deacon. I didn't know Catholics had deacons, but I guess they do. And he was talking about, I think, your position on the burning of the Quran is really wrong. We should respect other sacred books. He goes, it's not a sacred book! It's evil! It's not sacred! What's wrong with you people? Don't you know history? Christians don't know the Bible. Christians don't know history. What is wrong? And he just goes on and on. And he goes through and he went through from Mecca on how the Muslims build mosques where they feel there's a victory. And that's why they want one in New York City. They feel that's a victory for the Muslims. And he just went through that. And what's wrong with you people? Read history! Read the Bible! Know the Bible! And he talks about the hypostatic union, hypostasis. He talks about Jesus Christ is God, he's man, and all these things. And I don't know what other time, but 10:30, I guess, is when we got him. And but very, very interesting. Okay. Oh my goodness, yes. Yes, absolutely. Just straightforward. And he's just unbelievable. He really is. He's funny. And don't know what's going to happen. We'll all probably turn in this week and he'll throw it all out the window. But right for the last 2 or 3 weeks, he has just been just straight on doctrinally, spiritually, as far as the Bible, the emphasis on the Bible, Bible teaching, and these type of things. It was really, really interesting. So let's stand and sing number 35, something we all know, How Great Thou Art, getting ready for our study as well as communion. And we will sing the first and third and fourth. We'll leave out the birds and the woods this time. But we'll sing the first, third, and fourth.
Oh,
this in about 7 different categories of works. Different kinds of things. Overt things, mental things, verbal things, confession, repentance, and on and on and on. For being saved, for being spiritual. People, it is by faith in a member of the Godhead. This is so fundamental. And yet it is so lost by even those who study the text. And we think, oh, we're doing grace. If I do this and God will do that, that's grace. No. Grace is when I just trust a member of the Godhead and God acts on that faith in a member of the Godhead. And chapter 4, he's dealing with historical documentation of this. And we are in the first area of all of this documentation. And it's dealing with this whole issue. And he's going to use Abraham as the example of what is the truth? What is going on? Now, we have made it through verse 3, but let's just read from verse 1. What then shall we say? What then, after all that has preceded, what then shall we say? And he uses Abraham. Remember, the Jews were saying, if to the Gentiles, you got to follow Abraham, circumcision, these things. Our forefather, according to the flesh, has found the righteousness of God. For if Abraham was justified by works, now here he makes an assumption. He makes a false assumption. But if Abraham was justified by works, any kind of works, but specifically are the works of the law, he has something to boast about. And people, we wouldn't boast. Oh, I don't boast that I repent. Yes, you do. If you say you're saved by repentance, that's boasting. I don't boast about my confession. Yes, you do. If you say I confess, that's boasting. I did something. As opposed to, I just trusted the one whom God sent. We've got to be clear. This is all the way through Scripture. We're going to go back to Abraham, beginning of the Jewish race. So, if Abraham was justified by works, which he was not, but if he was, he has something to boast about, but not before God. And we studied boasting last week, how important that is to be aware of what boasting is. Oh, I would never boast of this. If you just say, I did this, other than just trust a member of the Godhead, you boasted. Look what I did. That's boasting before God. And then the phrase, but not before God, people, we can look very good before man. Doesn't matter. What matters is before God. Now we move to verse 3. Now he goes to scriptural verification. What does the Scripture say? Here's our authority. And we spent some time on that last week. And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned or credited to him as righteousness. Now he quotes from Genesis chapter 15:6. So let's take a look at the historical documentation. Then we will look at the Greek. Let's go back to Genesis 15, please. Let's look at the historical. Let's go back to Abraham. I have a good friend in Houston. Very good friend. Many years. Rod Richmond, some of you know Rod. When I went down, he came and stayed with me. And he'll call sometime, and it's so funny, just recently called, and I'm studying Abraham. Then he called, I'm studying the New Jerusalem. He says, don't you ever teach about now? Don't you? What's going on now? You're way back there, or you're way up there. I said, well, I try to make it pertinent to now. But this is Genesis chapter 15. And let's just begin reading in verse 4, but we'll pick it up at verse 6. Verse 4. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body. So the Lord talking to Abraham. He shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. Which he's not, of course. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then verse 6. Then he believed in the Lord. Okay, then he believed. First of all, we have in the Hebrew what is called a hiphil perfect. Now, I had to take Greek first at seminary, But I was very fortunate that they offered Hebrew that summer in the beginning of my first summer class they've had ever. But they decided to make Hebrew one of them. So I was able to go into my second year, taking second year Greek and Hebrew. I just loved Hebrew. I don't know if it's my mind, it's backwards. And you read from left to right and all this kind of stuff. Right to left. And it's, it just made very good sense. Every word is from a three-letter word. Most every word. I mean, you've got things like Jehoshaphat, Melchizedek, long word. But in there is he. And sometimes you've lost two of the main letters of that root word. So you got to be able to figure all that out if you're declining, parsing, doing all that stuff. But this is a hifil. Now, the hifil is very important. The hifil is causative. We'll come back to that. It's a hifil perfect, and the perfect is important here in the Hebrew, from amen. Amen. And that means to believe. All through God's plan, people, faith is the issue. From the very beginning to the end, faith is the issue. Faith in a member of the Godhead. It's not just faith. Not faith in what you do. If I do this, I believe God will save me. No, that's not the faith he's looking for. I believe that if I do this, God will restore me from sin. That's not the faith he's looking for. I believe that if I do that, God will bless me. It's not the faith he's looking for. Faith is a relationship word between the creation and creator. It's the only thing we can offer God is our faith. That's where he grabs. We don't offer him anything. You learned that with Cain. The very beginning, Cain said, here's my good works, here's my production, here's my confessions, my repentance, my feeling sorry, my morality, how good I am, how wonderful I am, and on and on and on. I don't want it. I don't want it. Got to trust in the one that I send. It's faith in a member of the Godhead. Another aspect of faith that we've not emphasized, as much as we've emphasized aspects of faith, not really emphasized this one. Faith excludes all human efforts. Faith excludes, if you understand faith, it excludes all efforts by man. Again, this is exactly why man has trouble, just faith. It's why we want to add to it. That's why we want to change it to invite Jesus. We want to do something. Repent. Be good. Confess. Be moral. Join a church. Do this. We want to add to faith. Can't just simply take faith, because faith excludes people, all human merit, all human effort. It excludes it. We've got to do something. It's our basic instinct to do something and be rewarded, and that's coming up if I'll quit preaching and get on to the teaching. But faith excludes all efforts of man. Self-righteousness. A righteousness that comes from works is excluded by faith. A righteousness that comes from morality, it's excluded by faith. All these things are excluded. Please remember, do not turn faith into a works as though faith were an achievement of man. God never asked for more faith. It's always a grain of mustard seed. A grain of mustard seed changed you when you were an unbeliever for all eternity. And it's all he asked for throughout our life. Doesn't ask for more faith. If I only had more faith, only had enough. All you need is that little grain of mustard seed. Same thing you needed to be saved. You make it in life. So faith is passive. It receives. Then we have the object of faith. Abraham believed in the Lord. Now this is what is called a tetragrammaton. And it's made up of four letters. And I'm going to put both of them on the board. J-H-V-H, and if you prefer, Y-H-W-H. And of course, this is Jehovah, and this is Yahweh. And this is a sacred name of the by the Jews in the Bible. This is the Hebrew, transliterated. But it's a tetragrammaton made up of four radicals, four letters. It can be used of any of the three members of the Godhead. But here we know it refers to the second member of the Godhead. No one is saved by believing in God. and saved by believing in the one that he sent. So it says he believed in the Lord. Now this tetragrammaton is sacred to the Jews. They will not even pronounce this. When they come to this tetragrammaton, they say Adonai. And we can say Jehovah or Yahweh if you prefer. But the idea is you must believe in the one that God sent, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, members of the Godhead. Jesus Christ is the only revealed member of the Godhead. Let me just give you the passages. We won't turn to it. Gospel of John 1, we did this in Romans 1. Gospel of John 1:18. John 6:46. 1 Timothy 6:16. 1 John 4:2. Jesus Christ is the only revealed member of the Godhead. We read that in Colossians. Okay. Continuing now. Then he believed, he, Abraham, believed. Next in the Hebrew is a very important little position. It's just a little B. That's the way it looks in the Hebrew. And it's translated in. In. Now, in Yahweh or in Jehovah, whichever you prefer. And I academically understand Yahweh. It's preferred. But my past is Jehovah. But so whichever you want to go with. What's important here is the perfect tense, though. Let me tell you about the perfect Hebrew perfect tense here. To believe. This perfect tense lets us know that Abraham had already believed in the coming Messiah before this event in John 15. Or in Genesis 15. Is that clear? The perfect tense says it didn't happen at this point. He had already believed. In fact, Abraham believed as a Gentile Akkadian in the Sumero-Akkadian Empire, the third dynasty of Ur. Abram's father, worshipped many, many gods, over 300 gods in the pantheon, including the moon god, Allah. Allah's just a moon god among 300 other gods whom Muhammad picked out in the cave and came out and declared him. But he's just, you can look in your history on the internet, people, study it. He's just a moon god. He's an idolatrous god. He's not a true god at all. Idolatry through pagan history. No one is ever saved by believing in Allah. People all over the world throughout history are saved only by believing in the coming of Jesus Christ or in Jesus Christ himself. Now he believed in the Lord, that is in the Messiah, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Okay, the Hebrew word, if you're interested, the Hebrew word for counted is kashah, looks like this. And that is C-H-A, and then this is an S-H sound, little dot there, S-H-A-B-H, kashav. Now, kashav, it's a judicial term, and it means to impute, to credit, to attribute. It is used in function of the word to indicate some inclusion. Counted or imputed to him for righteousness. People, this is, if we could just understand, this is the great issue. And we've seen this from the first book given to us, Job, all the way through the Bible. No one is going to be saved without the righteousness of God. No one is going to be restored from sin without the righteousness of God. And you do not earn it by being moral, trying to be moral. You do not earn it by trying to be good, as an unbeliever or as a believer. It is something that we cannot be holy as he is. We cannot be that. All are excluded of the righteousness of God. Not fallen short, excluded of the righteousness of God. Remember that. Fallen short, when you lose a football game by 3 points, that's falling short. When you have $100 off or you got a $2,000 bill and you got $1,900, that's falling short. People, nobody's falling short of the glory and the righteousness of God. We're excluded of the righteousness of God. I grew up learning all of fall short of the glory of God. But you get to work and you start studying, and he's excluded from the righteousness of God. Boom. So, how are we going to get it? Well, this is where religion comes along. Do this, do that. They got their own list. Do this, do this. Go to church, be good, be moral, dress right, don't drink, don't chew, don't go with the girls that do. And I don't know who the girls go with. But it's always, you know, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with the girls that do. I don't know what the girl they say to the girls. But anyway, so do all of these things and just really clean up your life and you'll take on that righteousness of God. No, you won't. No, you won't. You're deceived. You're deceived. So righteousness is the great issue. How do we get it? It's got to be imputed, credited to us by faith. There is no salvation, no spirituality without possessing the righteousness of God. So we got to understand, and this will come be coming through in this whole chapter, that salvation one, eternal life salvation, sets the pattern for salvation two, spirituality. You're in sin. You're in a penalty of sin as an unbeliever. How do you come out from under the penalty of sin? By faith. You're in sin, the power of sin as a believer. How do you get out from under the power of faith? Faith. Not by works. He imputes you eternal righteousness, experiential righteousness. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit, so that you can muster through your life. So there's no salvation, no spirituality without the righteousness of God. And the only way of having the righteousness of God is by faith in a member of the Godhead. Abraham here is imputed the righteousness of God, absolute righteous, by faith and faith alone. He received. Now this is in the passive voice. He received. The passive of the Hebrews, just like the passive of the Greek, you receive it, apart from earning it. By faith in the coming the promise of the coming Messiah. We live back as an already come Messiah. Doesn't make good English. But a Messiah has already come. He looked forward to the coming Messiah. We look to his already having been here by faith. Now, when did the events of Genesis 15 verse 6 take place? When did all of this take place? Now, last week or 2 weeks ago, I gave you a little, kind of just a very brief outline of the life of Abraham. Let's take up four important things about Abraham. One, Genesis 12. Look with me at Genesis 12. Let's get some facts down about Abraham. He's our forefather. He's not just a Jewish forefather. He's our forefather by faith in Christ. In fact, if you have believed in Jesus Christ, he's more your forefather than an unbelieving Jew. Unbelieving Arab. They claim him. The Arabs claim him. So, he is our forefather by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at Genesis 12, 1 through 4, and where he is a born-again believer. Now, let's take a look. Genesis chapter 12. Now, the Lord said to Abram, notice Abram, go forth from your country, or the Chaldees, and from your relatives, namely his father, and from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. I'm not going to tell you right now, I'm going to lead you there. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you, and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. There's American history. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, families means all the races and all the people. Verse 4. So, Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now, Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. He was 75 years old when he believed in the coming Messiah. There's his salvation, Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 4. All right, now let's go to Genesis 15. Genesis 15, our passage. This is where it's recorded. And this is what Paul will quote in various places. We'll take a look at his various quotes of it. This is where his salvation is recorded. Abram believed in the Lord, and it was imputed to him as righteousness. He had already done it. Let's look at chapter 17. Point 3, chapter 17, name change. chapter 17, 5. His name is changed. Just giving you highlights of Abraham. Name change. Chapter 17, verse 5. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Abram, father of height. Exalted father. Abraham, the father or source of multitudes. So he's changed to Abraham. Now one more event that's important to our study in Romans 4 and in other places in the New Testament is Abraham is circumcised. Chapter 17, verse 24. 17, 24. Now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. I could just hear him. You want me to cut what? I'm sorry to be crude, but that's got to have been a question. You what? Are you serious? See? I mean, offering his son as a sacrifice is something, but hey, this is me. And but he believed in Jehovah, the coming Messiah, at 75. So at 99 here, close to 100, he is circumcised. 13 years, well, actually about 25 years after he became a believer. And so by believing, he became father of all believers. By circumcision, he became the father of the Jewish race. So this is what two events in Abraham's life. One important to us, one important to the Jews. But note, Abraham was saved, imputed righteousness, long before the name change, long before circumcision. He was saved as a Gentile. He was declared righteous as a Gentile. All these blessings in his life started with his salvation in faith in the coming Messiah in the land of the Ur of the Chaldees. Now, Paul's point for the Jewish people is to think. Think. Just get yourself oriented. Here's Abraham, whom you declare as your father, and you want us all to be like, hey, he was already saved and imputed righteousness before he ever was circumcised, and there was no law in existence at all, and yet he is righteous before God. Doesn't that cause you to ask some questions? Now let's go back to Romans chapter 3, or 4, excuse me, Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Genesis 15:6. And Abraham believed God, Jehovah, Jesus Christ, and it was credited, reckoned to him as, adverb, as righteousness. And Abraham believed, aorist, active, indicative of pistuo, from pistis, the word for faith. Believe, to trust. People, faith is always the issue. Please understand, nearly every religious, under the Christian umbrella or not, talks about faith. You got to know what they're talking about, though. Are you believing God to accept what you do? To accept what you say, to accept your works. That's not the faith that God is looking for. The faith that God is looking for is a direct faith in a member of the Godhead in which He acts. To save, to restore, to bless. It's very important to understand the object of faith. The earth's tense, a point in time, once and for all. We saw when He did it. Did that in Genesis 12. And the active voice, Abraham believed, in the indicative mood, the reality of the saving faith. God, Theos, again, reveals to the member of the Godhead, who is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Believed in God. See? Okay. Believing in God doesn't save anyone, people. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm the way, Jesus Christ said. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Just believing in God doesn't save you. Talking about God doesn't, you know, and I appreciate it when various athletes, celebrities talk about God and all, and that's fine. But boy, when they start talking about Jesus Christ, that's when I perk up and listen. Like Kurt Warner. Kurt Warner was never afraid to talk about Jesus Christ. That makes a big difference to me. Talk about God, that's fine. Who's Kurt Warner? That makes a big difference. See? Okay. Now let's see what happens in verse 3 here. And it was accounted to him as righteousness. Now your King James says counted. I was going to write all this on the board, but the King James says counted. The NIV says credited. The New American Standard says reckoned. Kenneth Wiest, a great Greek scholar, the late 1800s and early 1900s, it says it was put to his account, resulting in righteousness. We have the aorist passive indicative of logizomai. I won't put it on the board. Nothing in the word. I got a word I do want to put up here in a little bit. But you know what? There is something in logizomai that will help us see what's going on. And so here is logizomai. And that's L-O-G-I-Z-O-M-A-I. And the only reason I put this on the board for you is that it comes, the root that it comes from logos, L-O-G-O-S, or lego, L-O-G-O, which means to put together, means to count, to occupy oneself with. To reckon, to calculate. I calculate this about this object. See? That's what's going on. God is calculating about the object. Therefore, to reckon or to account is to reckon to anything to a person. Maybe good, maybe bad. It can be bad if they owe you your debt. Or you're debt free. So God put on Abraham when he put righteousness, he credited them. That's righteous and therefore justified. So it was reckoned, credited, calculated, resulting in giving to him this righteousness. Aorist tense, point in time. People, you're saved. Once saved, you're always saved. Boom, you can't undo that. Can't undo that. It's a work of God. It's a work of the blood of Christ on the cross. He took care of all the sins. Nothing you can do to undo it. Boom. Aorist point in time. You are reckoned this righteousness. What do you think God's going to do? Take away righteousness. Take away birth. Take away second birth. Do all that. And then if you go back and be good, he gives him good grief. What kind of God do you have? He gives you this right. Gives you all this stuff. You're born again and all this. Born from above. Da 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 da. Imputed righteousness. Oh wow. You did. I'm taking it all back. Well, you okay? I'm going to give it all back to you. What kind of parent is that? I love that old woman that reared me. She would beat us, but I guarantee you, at night there was a warm meal, hot bed, and a hug. What kind of God you have that takes away, gives all this kind of stuff? People, once you imputed the righteousness of His Son, you're there. You're in. Bad news for you if you went out. You can't. You can't get out. You can't be unborn from this family. You're in it. Just tough up and enjoy it, because you're in it. Passive voice. Abraham received it. We all receive it. Receiving is a grace voice. You received, didn't do anything for it. Passive voice means just received righteousness. Indicative mood, the reality of Abraham's righteousness. Now, what I want to talk about in a moment is one little word in the English. Look at it. And it was reckoned to him as righteousness. What does it refer? To what does it refer? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. People, this is not splitting hairs. This is not making a big deal out of a small issue. It's extremely important in understanding salvation, spirituality, living the Spirit-filled life, blessing from God, fulfilling your purpose. We have approached faith from so many different directions, and yet here's another one. Now, let me tell you what this is not saying. So please listen for the next few moments now in the Spirit. This is not saying Abraham believed God and faith was accounted to him as righteousness. That's not what it's saying. God did not make Abraham righteous on the account of the merit of his faith. To say this is what? Makes faith a work. That makes faith a work. It's very simple. If you do that, that makes faith a work. Faith does not save. Faith does not obtain imputation of righteousness. Faith does not justify. Faith does not make us righteous. It was not an act of believing that was reckoned to him as righteousness. It was an act of believing in the one whom he would send. It's an act of believing in Jesus Christ that saves. That's what it is about. It is an act in believing in a member of the Godhead. Let's get back to the importance of the issue of the object of faith. Faith doesn't do anything, people. Keep the faith, have faith, that period of where we went through, that was a fad. Keep the faith, brother, and all that. The merit of faith depends on the object, people. It's not faith. It's faith in whom I send, John 6. Faith in my Son, faith in my Spirit, faith in me, God. Depending on what we're talking about. It's an act of believing in Jesus Christ to justify him. Because Abraham or anyone, just simple trust in Jesus Christ does it all. Faith is non-meritorious. It accomplishes nothing. It's the object of our faith that accomplishes something, people. This is not just splitting hairs. This is vital. There are so many religious leaders and teachers who talk about faith, 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 faith. But you have to listen. What are they saying is the object? Is the object faith in the church, the Roman church? Is the faith in my morality? Is the faith in my repentance? Is the faith in my confession? Is the faith in... Oh, no, no, no. It's a faith that if I do these, God will... No, people, that's not the faith he's looking for. It's faith in him. That's the faith that justifies. Not faith that if I do this, God will do that. Oh, I'm trusting God. I'm good about faith. No. No, you're not. It's a faith in the one whom he has sent. Let's take up a summary. Point one. Semitic type Gentile. Abraham was a Semitic type Gentile. He was historically an Akkadian. An Akkadian. Living in the third dynasty of Ur. Two. And people, I want to give you point two. Think about him. Here's a man, 75 years old. We have secular reason to believe his father was a priest in the temple, but that's really unimportant. He's grown up worshiping all of these pagan gods, including Allah, the moon god, and all these things. And something starts happening to him. Now, Job was already a believer when he went on his journey. Don't know how old Job was, but Abraham, 75 years old. So, let's take a look under point two. Something happened to Job, or Abraham, excuse me, and instead of worshiping these gods, including Allah, Abraham responded positively. Becoming God conscious, Romans chapter 1. I don't know how long he battled this. I don't know if he battled it from when he was a little boy and his father took him into these idolatrous temples. But it took him 75 years to get there. So we can assume somewhere along the line he started wrestling with all of this stuff going on. Things started happening in his soul. By the way, names are unimportant. Just before class, somebody came up, said, I'd like you to be in prayer for my brother. He's coming into contact with the being of God and maybe Christ and all these things going on. And he's an older man. Be in prayer for him. You don't know his name. Don't need to. God does. So, that's an amazing part. I did it when I was 7. However, probably even before then, but I can keynote 7. Here's a man over 45. Here's a man 75. Just starting to, okay, wait a minute, what's going on here? Something more. I need to be in prayer for these kind of people. The Holy Spirit can go in. Take out the flesh thoughts, bring in the spiritual thoughts, and that his brother will be an insight in these things. So whatever was happening to Abraham, don't even know how he got the gospel. Doesn't matter. He started becoming God conscious. Now under point 3. When anyone is positive to the being of God, God out of his love, his grace, and his faithfulness, all three, we could probably put in mercy, will get him the gospel. The means of getting Abraham the gospel are unknown. But the result is recorded in Genesis 15, documented in Romans 4:3. 4. Abraham not only rejected the idolatrous gods, he rejected works, he rejected rituals which were very big in these temples. He rejected the religion of the Arabic pantheon. Some point refused to worship Allah and all of the other 300 idolatrous gods. And he believed in the only one true God. Coming later in history. See, we get to look back. That's easy. That's why you always want to know history. That's why I like that guy. Why? Because he just got all history. We don't know history. See, if you don't know your history, you don't know your present, you don't know your future. Americans don't know their future, their past. We don't know our forefathers. We don't understand all these things. So how can they make decisions today? No wonder everything's changing. They're rewriting the history books, taking out all the spiritual impact of our forefathers. People, I'm not saying they were all Christians. Certainly not. But they all respected the being of God. And this is emphatic. This is important. This is our foundation. But it's all changing now. Maybe we've run our course. Maybe our course was to spread the gospel all over the world. And boy, have we done that into freedom. Christians have used their freedom to support sending out missionaries, learning languages where they didn't even have anything written down, translate, put their language into letters, put that into a little Bible, and give it to them, and we've done that all over the world. Maybe that was our purpose. Just a little glass, a nation under glass, to spread the gospel universally. And maybe it's over. I don't know. Sure looks like it. But whatever God is doing, you've got to know your past. See, the Jews think they know their past, and they don't even know what we're studying right now. You've got to know your past so you understand your present and definitely understand your future. So under point 4, Abraham rejected the works, the rituals, the religion of the Arabic pantheon and all these things, and he turned and believed in the one true God. I don't know if it was a battle for him. I suspect. I don't know if he fought it. Or if he just, that was it. Some people, it's very easy. Some people fight. But he did it. Point 5. All God was looking for from Abraham was a grain of mustard seed of faith and the promise of the coming Messiah. And once Abraham believed in Jesus Christ, God imputed righteousness. Then God justified Abraham and saved him. No one can improve on the righteousness of God given on the basis of faith. Given freely and graciously on the basis of faith. 6. Then after being declared righteous and justified, Abraham was ready for further blessings from God. God would make him a father of multitudes, Jews, Arabs, and the body of Christ. Even this was taken out of Abraham's care, people. Even this was taken out of him. It had to be given to him by miracle. You don't even get to go out and start having sex with Sarah or these other women. You're going to die sexually. You're not even going to be able to make this one work without me. So he was sexually dead for about 20, 25 years, at least. And then a miracle occurred. And he was able to. Years ago, I had a wonderful friend. He was a comedian. And he was Jewish. And got to know him, the club where he was. We went out to what we used to be called Baby Doe's. Laid the gospel out for him. He believed in Jesus Christ. Went through his whole history with him. He just shook his head. That's in my Bible. That's in my Bible. I have never heard all of this. We sat there about 4 hours. Went through Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Ishmael and all these things. And it was just blown away. Well, I'm filled with the Spirit, so I'm going to tell you a story. So that night at the club, he got up and told him. He said, people, I just got to tell you about today. He said, my friend, Herman, a lot of you know, is a preacher, and he told me about Jesus Christ. He said, I'm now a Christian. And then he told me about Abraham, and he starts going through his story. And he talks about how Herman said, Abraham was sexually dead. Now I know what happened to my wife on our honeymoon night. And that was putting in funny. And so then he goes through these things. And he said, and then it came the big night. Abraham's lying there, and he looks over at Sarah, and he goes, Sarah, 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 look, look. And Sarah says, I got a headache. And so, and then the lights went out. But even that was out of his hands. It was just all by grace. Just all apart from any human merit or work or effort. So that was a blessing from God, a miracle. Then he received the mark of circumcision after being saved. Had nothing to do with his salvation. Had nothing to do with his being imputed righteousness. It's all afterward. Okay, let's take a look now in Romans chapter 4, verse 2. Hypothetic. If Abraham saved by works, but he wasn't. Then verse 3, spiritual. Verse 3 is spiritual. Now, verses 4 and 5, which is where we'll pick it up next Sunday morning, and I hope to cover both verses in one time, we have two verses on conclusion. Verse 4 is the negative. Let's just read it now. Verse 4 is the negative. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a grace favor, but is what is due. That's the basic instinct of man. I want to be rewarded for what I do. Adam Smith, so lays I fare, is based on that. I want to be credited for what I do. Verse 5 is the positive. But to the one who does not work, but simply believes in him who justifies the ungodly. We've got to deal with that word ungodly. His faith. Now, this is a specific faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll show you the translation of that. It goes back to the end of chapter 3. That faith is credited as righteousness. So next Sunday morning, we'll take up the conclusion, verses 1 through 3, with a negative and a positive aspect from the Apostle Paul. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this book. It's just amazing that anyone would doubt this is your book, written by so many different writers. And yet all the way through, unbelievable line of consistency, goal, objective, your glory. And Father, we just thank you for the fun, the enjoyment, the enrichment to our lives that we have. We study these things. And now, Father, as we go into our communion, pray that we'll be oriented to our first call to come back. And then, Heavenly Father, the second call of the cup to walk by faith. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's... are you going to serve? Okay. Now, as you know, there are two elements in regard to the communion service. There's the cup, the bread and the cup. And it's our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone has been served. And then we will take communion with him and our communion with each other together. Let's prepare ourselves by prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful ritual with meaning, with understanding of Jesus Christ as God becoming man and as man dying on a cross that we may have everlasting life. We praise you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Bread that you hold in your hand must be know the teaching that Jesus Christ as God became man, offered himself on the cross for our salvation. It's salvation one, eternal life salvation. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks," now he's given thanks for his own crucifixion, "he broke it." He broke it. Now that's very interesting. That's not out of the Passover. And he is not broken. We know that. Not a bone was broken. So what do we have with the broken? This is the brokenness of sin. And we studied this in the Jeremiah, the custom of the Jews at that time and dealing with that. But let's move on. He broke it. This is the breaking of sin. And said, "This is my body, which is for you. This body is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that everyone hold a cup till everyone has been served, that we might take communion together. Will you please stand? In the same manner, he took the cup also after supper. The Passover is over. The bread is for all people. The cup of the new covenant is for the church. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. So this is how we're to live the spiritual life, the Christian life. He came, he's departing, he's leaving. We're seeing that in our study on Wednesday night in the Gospel of John 16. He's getting ready to leave. So he departed. How are we going to know how to live? You're leaving. We thought you were going to bring in the kingdom, but you didn't. We followed you to Galilee. We followed you to Samaria. We followed you to Jerusalem. How are we going to know where to walk? I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. This is the new covenant. So this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this remembrance. We're saved by faith. We live by faith. Saved by faith, live by faith in one you have sent. And how wonderful it is that just once a month here, Father, we pause and reflect on this. Be reminded. It's by grace through faith. Pray now, Father, you'll take the food that we've taken from your word, set apart to our spiritual nourishment. And now, Father, we pray for the food we're about to partake of our bodies, to set that apart and our fellowship, our time together. You'll set it apart for encouragement and enjoyment with others who are walking the same paths that we are. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.